what we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org. Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
Good Monday, everyone. Welcome to this Thanksgiving week edition of Today's Issues. Fred Jackson here, and with me in studio is Chris Woodward.
Good morning.
And joining us, I think from North Carolina, is Dr. Alex McFarlane. Alex, are you with us from home state?
I'm on home turf in North Carolina. Good morning, everybody.
Good to have you with us, sir.
It's a great honor.
I tell you what do you got planned for this Thanksgiving week? Traveling or just staying home?
Going to be with the family, just overeat, and then on Friday feel regret for how much turkey and dressing we ate on Thursday.
Hey, well, listen, join the crowd on that front. Hey, listen, I'm not sure. I know there are millions of Americans, guys, traveling this week. Mm-hmm. In fact, there's a story in AP this morning expecting a record number. And Alex, I know you travel through Charlotte probably quite a bit, do you?
I do. I go through Charlotte at least a couple of times a month.
Yeah, it's a major hub for American Airlines. And just what they don't need, they've got a bunch of workers there at the airport who announced this morning they're going on strike, and they are on strike at the moment. So, Chris, this is exactly what the travelers don't need at this point.
No, it's not. And, you know, traveling is already a headache. You feel like you have to get there 3 days prior just to get on the airport and take your shoes off and your belt and all the other things that you have to go through there. Long lines at gas stations. I mean, many Americans still choose to drive versus fly, even if it's for a great distance. You know, prices are cheaper today than they were this last Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. But still, we would like to see them even cheaper. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So we do have a lot to be thankful for in this country. We're still here. We're safe. And I'd rather be here than North Korea, that's for sure.
Yeah. All right. Do you do all the usual fixings at your Thanksgiving gatherings there, Alex?
Yeah, we do. You know, eating is my spiritual gift. It's one of the rare gifts. Not everybody gets it, but no. You know, my mother and dad are in heaven, and Angie, her parents are in heaven too. But I got to tell you, it is such a blessing. Have you ever seen that Norman Rockwell painting of Thanksgiving dinner and all these people? But there's the bird, the turkey, and all the trimmings. I grew up around that, you know, and we still, the best part, of course, is family, but we do know how to, we got a lot of good cooks in our family, and aren't we blessed, guys? I mean,
I tell you what,
I had the privilege yesterday of doing a Thanksgiving service, a joint service with several churches, and, you know, 1621 was really the first Thanksgiving with the Pilgrims, but there were Thanksgiving services on the North American continent as far back as 1607. And of course, what's interesting, I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you guys, Thomas Jefferson is often painted as a secularist, but the first U.S. state to have a statewide day of Thanksgiving was Virginia under Thomas Jefferson. Hmm. And Jefferson, in his Thanksgiving proclamation for Virginia, wrote this. He said, "It is written in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history that blessed are the nations whose God is the Lord."
Amen.
And so I rejoice that our country has such a rich spiritual heritage of the God of the Bible from our founding, and thanksgiving to Him. Mm-hmm. We've got a lot to be grateful for.
Amen. You know, on that note, Alex, and still in your great state of North Carolina, I saw a story last week. Folks that are still suffering from the hurricane damage. There are people there, I guess, in the what I would say the western side of the state. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yes, sir.
As some of the folks affected by that hurricane, they're still living in tents, and it's getting mighty cold there. But the story dealt with churches that are coming in to help out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was last Wednesday, I was at the Cove in Asheville, the Billy Graham Conference mm-hmm. Center, for a board meeting. And Will Graham, Franklin Graham's son, was giving a report. And many people may know this, but Samaritan's Purse has given all of their staff and resources to helping the people in Western North Carolina. And Fred, you're right. You know, the cold weather is coming on, and a lot of people are still, you know, don't have a roof over their head. And the Billy Graham Ministry, the Cove, Samaritan's Purse, but also I've got to give a big shout out to North Carolina Baptists.
Hmm.
The Baptist State Convention of North Carolina has just done heroic work. But Will Graham was saying that there has been FEMA, and they've been much in the news because some of the FEMA people were intentionally not helping houses that had a Trump sign in the yard.
Mm-hmm.
True story.
Yes.
But the Biden FEMA was not helping Trump supporters in many an instance. But here's the thing they were saying, that so much food, chainsaws, generators, the relief, they said 90% of it is coming from churches.
Amen.
Churches and Christians from across America have really ramped up to help the, you know, probably a million people in the western half of North Carolina, western third of North Carolina, I should say. And so, but guys, I was on a show in Atlanta back in May, and during one of the segments, the host interviewing me was just talking disparagingly about churches. And during a break, I did some research. I made some calls. So what I'm about to say is current as of May of this year, but 82% of all the philanthropic giving mm-hmm. is given by Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And so some people like to speak critically of the church and Christianity. But of the more than $1 trillion of benevolent giving, whether that be, you know, homeless shelters or whatever, but 82% of all of the charitable giving is given by people that profess Christianity, whether it be Protestant, Catholic, mm-hmm. Orthodox. And so not to be prideful, I'm not, but I give God the glory that God's people are a generous people, aren't they?
Amen. Amen.
From the cross through the church to the world.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And folks, you mentioned Samaritan's Purse. We also want to mention 8 Days of Hope, very much involved with this. And if you want to help out, folks, contact these organizations. They are in need, certainly, of financial support for the good work that they are doing. Remember these dear folks in that part of North Carolina. That's the one I think that we're hearing the most about, Alex and Chris, as far as still in dire straits, many of these families. Mm-hmm. They live in remote areas, very difficult to get to, but thank the Lord for the churches that are there and for these ministries that I just mentioned that are helping out. And if you folks want to help out, go to their websites. I'm sure there's an opportunity there that you can not only certainly for praying for these dear folks, but also your financial support would be greatly appreciated. All right, Mr. Chris, what else in the news today?
Well, one of the issues that continues to dominate the news cycle is immigration, specifically illegal immigration. A lot of news outlets have spent a lot of time talking about how the incoming Trump administration has a plan to start deporting people who came here illegally and are here in these United States illegally. And it's not just adults. More than 500,000 migrant children have now entered the U.S. under the Biden-Harris administration, but no one's talking about what's happening to these children who cross the border alone. Chris Olivares with the Texas Department of Public Safety, talked to an unaccompanied 2-year-old child who didn't know where her parents were and was carrying nothing but a slip of paper containing their names. This audio here has the child speaking Spanish, so not everybody may be able to understand what the child is saying here, but it's Chris trying to get information out of this 2-year-old, which obviously is very difficult. Clip one.
Venezuela, mamá. Venezuela. ¿Sí? ¿Qué tantos años tienes? Dos años. No menos con tu mamá y tu papá. No.
Very difficult there situation. And this is not just an isolated case, Fred and Alex. There's a guy named Brandon Judd. He's on Fox News a good bit, and he's the National Border Patrol Council president. Brandon Judd told Fox News this morning that this kind of thing with adults trying to get information out of young children is what Border Patrol agents actually run into on the daily. Clip two.
Yeah, it really makes every single Border Patrol agent very upset every single time we see this. We have to process these individuals. We recognize and understand that the vast majority of them are abused on their way up here. And then on top of it, when we process them and release them, we don't even know that we're sending them to the right place. We don't know that HHS is going to do the right thing by these individuals and make sure that they get to where they're supposed to be going. So every single time that we see this, it really makes us mad at this administration because this is policy. It's simple things that can be done to ensure that these children are protected, but this administration, because they care more about their base of support, they don't do what's right by these children.
And you know, Alex, that's Brandon Judge, the National Border Patrol Council president. And Alex, this all started with Joe Biden and his policy. He canceled all of Donald Trump's efforts to secure our southern border. And Joe Biden, first day in office, canceled all of that effort, all of this. And, you know, it's the criminal activity. You know, we covered the trial last week of this illegal immigrant from Venezuela who has now been found guilty of murdering the Georgia nursing student. Mm-hmm. In the news this morning, another case, an illegal immigrant arrested in connection with a rape in Virginia. All of this on Joe Biden, but one of the heartbreaking aspects of this, Alex, are these precious unaccompanied kids. We just heard the voice of a little two-year-old, but these kids, I'm not sure if their parents are giving them up to these coyotes who take these kids and bring them along, but these kids, some of them are showing up. They're unaccompanied. This little girl had a yellow sticky. I saw the video of this on her jacket, and all it had was the parents' name. But as the border people say, we don't know if these are parents. We don't know for sure where these kids are going. This is a crime that, you know, I know the Biden administration was held accountable in the election, but it just seems they should be accountable even more for the crimes that they have allowed through this border policy, Alex.
Well, it's treason. And it really is heartbreaking. I mean, on a personal level, it's heartbreaking to think of little children, precious little children, lost, unattended, maybe never going to see their parents again, often abducted and taken into human trafficking and sex slavery, and I mean, just unspeakable evils. Mm-hmm. But I want to say this on a political and social level: the Biden border policy, quote unquote. And of course, you know, the border czar, Kamala Harris, forcibly keeping the border open so that some 20 million illegals have come in, adults, children, violent criminals, 650,000 plus are known felons or terrorists. That's equal to the population of Boston, Massachusetts. But it's treason against the American people. It's treason against the government. And I want to say this, guys. It is absolutely intentional on the part of the Democrats because one of the tactics for ushering in Marxism, and we've seen this around the world and sadly, unthinkably seeing it in America, but to destabilize the country, to create a dependency class, millions that are on the dole, that have to have, you know, government services, and to destabilize the country. And I just thank God that Donald Trump won the election. Much effort is going to be invested in trying to fix the problem that Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, and the Democrat Party have created. The final thing I'll say on this is, you know, the Democrats love to paint themselves as compassionate and, you know, the conscience of the country, which is a joke. This is a crime against humanity.
Yes.
I mean, for a political ideology, they view human beings as expendable.
Yeah.
And it's very sad what they have intentionally done, but I'm thankful and hopeful that we've got leaders going to Washington that will begin to try and fix it.
Yeah. But guys, I'll make a prediction right here. When Donald Trump takes the oath of office again on the 20th of January, the media stories, among the media stories you're going to see, is when they start to take steps to deport all of these illegals. Mm-hmm. You are going to see stories from the mainstream media who doesn't seem to learn anything, that their credibility is shot, but they will attack the Trump administration for efforts to try to set things straight again, Chris.
Yeah. The mainstream media is part of the reason why this has been a problem for the last 4 years, because 95% of the people and the news outlets involved in what we call mainstream media don't have a backbone, and they don't report these kinds of stories. They have found ways around them to make the people out there saying, these people broke the law, they have to go home. They have tried to portray those people as evil or Hitler or whatever bad thing they want to throw at them. And that's part of the reason why Biden-Harris, the Biden-Harris administration, or Harris-Biden administration, as it's been for several weeks now, that's why they've been able to allow millions of people into this country. And keep in mind, we have like a ballpark figure on how many people came here, but there are also folks known as gotaways. These were people that maybe Border Patrol agents saw, but they couldn't apprehend them in time, or maybe they ran off while they were being processed. And to go with the gotaways comment here, I've got some more audio of a guy named Nelson Bellido. Now, Nelson is president of Border Commerce and Security Council. It's a special interest group. And he was on Jenna's show, Jenna Ellis in the Morning, talking about gotaways and crime and gangs, all kinds of things. And he also talked about how the Trump administration just needs to cut federal funding from states and cities wanting to fight him over this. Clip four.
Those are some of the folks that you see, the Tren Darao, the TDA gangs, that you see these Venezuelan gangs, which is not just Venezuelan. They're as they come up through the channel, they're recruiting Colombians, Haitians, Nicaraguans, and others. Yeah, they're based as Venezuelan gangs, but that's what happens as they come in and they start taking over. And I kid you not, they are everywhere. The crime will continue unless these mayors and these other folks get on board. You got to cut the power of the purse. In many cases, and I think that starts pressuring them to do the right thing.
Now, this, again, should be the story on every channel pretty much every day. But right now, MSNBC is griping about Tulsi Gabbard being nominated by President-elect Trump for national intelligence. CNN's talking about Ukraine. Now, those are big topics, but these kinds of topics obviously impact millions of Americans. They're coming here. They need to be housed somewhere. They're being given social services that taxpayer-funded Americans, Americans have been funding. They're not being able to take advantage of that. We know from the Laken Riley situation, she was murdered. Now you've got this rape arrest in Virginia, and it's happening everywhere. Don't just think, oh, it's just the blue cities. It's going to happen in every zip code in America until we do something about it.
Alex, let me ask you this question, because there is certainly a segment even of the evangelical community out there that says, wait a minute, we need to be showing God's love, compassion to these people who have entered the country illegally. How do we respond to that? They've broken the law to enter this country. Ought that not to be a consideration also as Christians?
Well, and the thing is, we do have legal, lawful, orderly means by which people can migrate here that choose to come to America, INS, you know, immigration and naturalization. To the Christians, and you know, and I think about this, just last week, Tony Campolo died. And it was interesting. I interviewed him on AFR the first month I was ever on AFR. This was back in 2009. And Tony Campolo and many others like him gradually tried to introduce Marxism into Christianity. And their main argument was about compassion. But the thing is, like I said just a few moments ago, you know, 82% of $1.2 trillion in benevolent giving a year comes out of the pockets of Christians. So I don't think the American church could, in any reasonable way, be accused of not being generous, compassionate, and philanthropic. Ultimately, though, here's the thing, because left-leaning Christians will say, well, the Old Testament says, care for the stranger in your land.
Yes.
But Romans 13, 1 through 7 says that we are to obey the government. And, you know, Titus 1, 4 talks about, quote, Christians setting things in order. And so advocating for anarchy, lawlessness, like the Honduran immigrant in Virginia that had a history of sex crimes. He was let out of jail, and hours after being released from jail, wrongly released, he attempts to rape a woman at a park on a walking trail. This thing of lawlessness equals compassion, that's irrational and unbiblical.
Yeah. But, you know, there is a segment of the, as I say, even the evangelical community out there. You know, we have a system of laws in this country. And if somebody breaks the law, if somebody breaks into a store and steals, they ought to be held accountable for that.
Of course.
And that, Alex, that's what we're talking about here. We cannot give up on accountability when people break our laws.
I mean, that's biblical, to be accountable for one's own behavior. But, you know, whenever I, like, if I'm at a college or a Q&A and somebody says, well, be compassionate, I always say, okay, if you feel led to be compassionate, that you don't lock your doors, you don't protect your children, you give away all of your earnings, that's fine. You may do that. But don't mandate that I do something you're not even doing yourself.
Uh-huh. Would you go so far as to say that being compassionate is also caring for your neighbor by protecting them from folks coming here from all, you know, walks of life?
Sure, sure. I mean, and really the stewardship, because, you know, Christians are called to be good stewards. The preservation of the country, the sustainability of the country, is the best, most obedient stewardship, really. I mean, look, we could open all the gates, open all the doors, open all the checkbooks today, and for maybe a week or two, you know, we could give away everything for free, and then the country is broke and gone. The far more mature position, and really the biblical position, is, you know, we have a country that's been around for 248 years. And guys, I ask myself this. If the policies of the last 20 years had been the policies from day one, we wouldn't even have an America.
Uh-huh.
And guys, I'm going to say it. I mean, there's biblical truth and there's just good common sense. But then there's the policies of the left have been unwise, if not wicked. And what we've got to do, and I want to call on my fellow pastors and clergy to do this, teach biblical citizenship in your churches. The preservation of the country depends on it.
You know, and that's one of the problems, I think, Alex, is that many times, whether it's the pulpits, the Sunday school class, whatever the case may be, there's more concern about offending people, even if it's the truth, and they don't want to make any waves. But here's the reality. If this policy was to continue, this border policy was to continue, it is an invasion. I think you use that term, and I've heard others, an invasion of our country. And many of these people who like to say we need to show compassion, Alex, I wonder sometimes if they would be willing to show that compassion if they start breaking into their personal houses. And yeah. Start assaulting their wives or their daughters, what would they say then? You know, it's many times we talk about this compassion, but we want somebody else to display it, not in my house. So we need to bring it down to that personal level, I think. All right, guys, already a half hour into this program. Good discussion, though. We needed that. Hey, listen, American Family Association, new documentary out on our founder, Culture Warrior. And Don Wildman was certainly that. I had the privilege of working with him in those initial years, and We'll be talking to the director of this new documentary when we come back here on this Monday edition of Today's Issues. Don't go away, folks.
In many ways, abortion was on the ballot this past election, and there's reason for concern. There are many counties, cities, and states who have radicalized abortion, and thousands of tiny babies will continue to lose their lives every day. Which is why the Ministry of Preborn is on the front lines for at-risk babies and mothers with unplanned pregnancies. Preborn sponsors clinics positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country by providing them with the resources they need to rescue babies. Preborn continues to expand their life-affirming care. Their end-of-year goal is to equip 10 more clinics with ultrasound machines. These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most clinics can afford. When a woman meets her baby on ultrasound, she is twice as likely to choose life. And when she comes to a Preborn Network clinic, she will also be embraced with God's love. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and now through a match, your gift is doubled. How many babies can you save? Please donate. Just dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby, or go to preborn.com AFR. That's preborn.com AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And indeed, we are back. Fred Jackson here in studio with Chris Woodward and Alex McFarland from his home base there in North Carolina. Tim and Ed are away for the next couple of days. Tim will be back on Wednesday, and Ed will be back with Tim on Friday. Yes, Black Friday. They're still going to go ahead with trivia. I tell you what, that's a very popular program here on American Family Radio. You know, what we just heard this feature from Brother Don, It's My Turn. I tell you what, those are nuggets of really the mind and the heart of Don Weilman, our founder here at American Family Association, American Family Radio. And there is a documentary out now that tells his story. The culture warrior Don Weilman and the battle for decency. And the director and the man who had worked very hard at putting all this together is joining us in studio right now, M.D. Perkins. Welcome.
Thank you, gentlemen. Good to be with you.
I tell you what, I've got to ask you, how long from the seed that was planted to do this documentary until the final product, how long was it?
Well, the very first seed was planted back in 2018. So this has been 6 years in the making. You know, with some hiatuses and points of other work that we were doing, you know, that took the majority of our focus. But yeah, I mean, that's when you're talking about a story like this and trying to make sure that you uncover all the details, because, you know, this is so important. You don't want to discover a major truth or something about somebody late in the process where you're not able to include it or give it the proper attention that it deserves. So yeah, we're going back to 2018 with this documentary, but you know, we're grateful to have it out now. Culturewarrior.movie, go watch it.
Yes, that's amazing. And I want you just a little bit later to give the exact details where people can go and watch this. You know, some of us had the pleasure of working with Brother Don. I've been here for about 27 years and had the pleasure of, he's the guy who hired me and brought me into the news service here. But in your research, tell us a little bit about maybe some of the nuggets that you were able to discover about the early years of Don Weilman, because the documentary goes right back to where he was born, small town Mississippi. Did you start to discover some things early on that perhaps gave some clues of where Don Weilman's life and the Lord was leading?
Well, it's fascinating when you look at Don's story, because he talks about from a very early age feeling like God has some particular purpose for him in mind. And, you know, he's born again very young. talks about going to a Billy Graham crusade and coming to faith in Christ through that, and really having this sense that he's being called into ministry. Of course, he realizes that this is the pastoral pulpit ministry within the Methodist Church at that point. And, you know, but it's, there's all these shaping influences in his life, you know, growing up in a godly Christian home with parents who were active and they were educators, you know, that the aspect of education, I think, is one of those early themes in Don's life that, you know, he wasn't just, he was labeled a fundamentalist, you know, as if he was just trying to duck out of culture and kind of build his own little kingdom somewhere. But really, he wanted to be very active in American society, and he believed Christians had a right and a duty to do that. And so I see those seeds in his family life going way back, and then in the early years of his ministry, and then as the concern actually builds before he as he's building what is the National Federation for Decency, that is the ministry that we now know as American Family Association.
There is the great story of something that happened in his living room, basically, in the winter of 1976.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, so that's if you've been around the ministry, you've probably heard pieces of this story before because it's the compelling story of how we were founded. Don Weilman sitting down with his family in the Christian in the Christmas holiday season, just to watch television. He didn't watch a lot of TV and didn't often view that as kind of the main entertainment form that he liked, but sat down to watch TV with his family. Of course, you have three network TV stations at that point, and each one has something negative going on, sex in one, on one station, violence on another, profanity on another. And he just had Tim turn off the TV, and Don sat in his armchair in his living room for a while, kind of reflecting on the state of American society, how things had become so normalized over time. And really, I think part of it was recognizing his own complacency in it. It wasn't that he had never seen sex or violence on TV before, never been bothered about things on TV, but he always kind of assumed, well, I just won't watch that stuff. I'll just turn it off, and then it won't affect me or my family. But then I think in that evening, the recognition came as a pastor, as a father, that the influences go beyond what you can just control on the TV. I mean, these are impacting people, your neighbors and friends, people in your church, the friends that your children are seeking out, potentially future spouses of your children. I mean, everybody is being shaped by these influences. And to realize that there was more than just turning off the TV, that there needed to be a bigger recognition among the Christian community about the harmful impacts of TV, and then that would grow into the concern that he would bring forward with the National Federation for Decency.
Alex?
You know, MD, by the way, great job on the documentary.
Well, thanks,
brother. It's a story that is so inspiring and needed to be told. By the way, folks, I've got in my hand the December 2024 issue of The Stand, which is the AFA magazine, and there's a great article about Dr. Don Weilman and the documentary as well. The title of this article, and I would encourage people to get this magazine, Waist Deep in War, The Legacy of a Hero. I remember I was a young Christian in the late 80s. I had just become a believer, and there was this blasphemous movie called The Last Temptation of Christ.
Yes.
And Fred, maybe you might have covered it, but the thing about it was the National Endowment for the Arts, a lot of these blasphemous works of art, quote unquote,
yeah,
and blasphemous things coming out of Hollywood— many of those things were paid for with taxpayer dollars. And I remember Don Weilman was very prominent in the news, just courageously and persuasively arguing that, you know, the National Endowment for the Arts should not be funding things that denigrate and blaspheme Jesus and the beliefs of the majority of Americans. And MD, tell us about going through all the footage. I know you probably had much news footage,
yes,
newspaper coverage, and video from the 80s up through the early 2000s. You probably had a lot of news coverage to go through, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. This is the work of a documentary filmmaker, is just going through all the minutiae of things in order to find those nuggets that then you can bring out. And so, yeah, I mean, we have files upon files of old TV monitoring forms going back to the 80s, you know, news stories, news clippings, because it wasn't just Don doing that. It was supporters who would talk about things that were happening in their community, send things in, or responding to the call that AFA was putting out and then wanting to show that they had had a little impact in their local community and things like that, too. And then there were hours of Don's talks, interviews that he gave on public television and the news networks and all of that. And you're trying to put those things together to give the context of who Don Wildman is. You know, sadly, while we were working on this project, Don was not in good enough health to sit down in front of the camera with us and give us an on-camera interview. But in God's providence, what we had were all of these hours of footage of him in the day talking about these issues, you know, in the prime of his life, you know, when those issues were very forefront in his mind. And so we had all of that footage that we were able to dig through and bring out. And, I think in a sense, you know, give you a fuller picture of the context of who Don was and the concerns that he was bringing forward at that time.
I have a question. The number of channels on television, cable, satellite, internet streaming, all that stuff has exploded in recent years, certainly since Brother Don began the ministry. And I could imagine somebody on the left might say this is proof that, you know, Brother Don didn't have a lasting impact. There's still sex and violence on television today. It's probably worse than it was back then. But I think to Brother Don's credit, he is part of the reason why we have, like, faith and family channels in existence today, things that have popped up in recent years. And I'm thinking of like Up TV, Real Life Network, the Friendly TV app, all these kinds of things. And I think that's something a lot of people don't give Brother Don, Dr. Dobson, and other people credit for.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, when you didn't have a seat at the table with the main networks and with the main, Hollywood elites and things, you ended up having to create your own forms of media, and AFR actually is part of that evidence too, you know, because Don recognized the unique ability to have your own microphones to speak things without having to go through the conduit of the mainstream media gatekeepers, you know, because he would often be frustrated because he was constantly misrepresented in the media, constantly lied about, and his words would be twisted, you know. In one of the special feature, there's a lot of material that didn't make it into the movie. And so on the DVD, we've got a number of bonus features. But in one of those talks about, you know, the way that an interview with Time Magazine twisted his words very consciously and deliberately. This wasn't an accident. They were coming back to him and making sure they got the quote right. And then when it goes to print, it was the original misquote that they had asked him about originally. And, you know, from moments like that, Don determined, I'm not going to keep giving you material for you to twist and say whatever you want, because you can do that without my participation at all. And so, you know, yeah, there's a lot of ways, I think, in which Christian news outlets, Christian media outlets, Christian entertainment platforms have come into existence because we were increasingly not given a seat at the table in these other avenues. And entrepreneurial men and women kind of took the reins and started to build something that we could use.
And the bottom line,
let me ask you, Alex, go ahead.
A
question. There's an offer now that's going on until January 31 where people can get a DVD, the Culture Warrior DVD. MD, would it be okay if churches showed this? You know, and I think about this, folks, because someone like a Don Wildman is so inspiring to all people, but especially young people, because, you know, here's a man that God, you know, through Don Wildman's humble obedience, something grew that was beyond the scope of what people could dream. And I think about how young people would be inspired by this. If people get the DVD, the Culture Warrior DVD, would it be okay, or is there any licensing they have to go through to show it publicly in their city?
No, it's fine to show. The only warning I would give is that there are some strong cultural depictions, because we're talking about the culture war battles of this time, you know, pornography, the homosexual agenda and things like that. You know, you mentioned the National Endowment for the Arts and some of the pornographic and blasphemous artwork that was featured there. So in order to cover the actual context of that, we do have to talk about those issues And, you know, while with taste and trying to cover up, you know, the actual offensive parts of these, there's still no way to describe these things without really getting into some of the darkness of it. And so I would caution people to watch with older children or to maybe screen it ahead of time before you just sat down with your family to watch it, because it isn't just a memorial about Don. It really is depicting the cultural issues of the day and the concerns behind the movement. But yeah, this is something that if people wanted to get together and watch it, I don't think there's any issues with trying to do that.
You know, MD, one of the critical aspects of Brother Don was, I believe, and a lesson for all of us, you see something, you detect there's a problem with this and a danger not only to your family, but to your community. He went beyond just noting things are going on. He said, there's something that we must do about this.
Yeah.
It's part B that is so critical to all of this, and that's what Brother Don demonstrated for us.
You know, that was one of those early revelations that I had, you know, looking at Don, that this wasn't just, I have a personal conviction, and then so I'll kind of do something within my own power. You know, he used to say to people, you know, if you have a problem with them having pornographic magazines on the shelf of a convenience store, and then you decide not to shop there, you know, that's all well and good, but you're giving no opportunity for public witness there, because you didn't go to the manager of the store and say, I don't want these magazines on the shelf and I'm not going to shop here until they're no longer there. So you're actually not giving them a chance to respond. And the broader issue of the public witness there is minimized because you're not speaking out. And so that's something that I've come to appreciate about Don's approach, is that it wasn't just a personal conviction. It was also, let's write a press release. Let's get this out. Let's get other Christians and other people talking about these issues more publicly, because that shines a spotlight on the issues and gives Christians a chance to respond, to think through the issues for themselves, but also gives the world a chance to respond and to think through these things, because this wasn't just an issue of Christian convictions being put out in public. This was a public service. This is a public good. You know, things that are harmful for us are harmful for everybody. And so kind of recognizing the light of nature and God's common grace in all of this too. And so I think that's one of the fascinating things about Don, which is part of what makes him an incredible subject for a documentary, but also, you know, it's part of, it's in the warp and woof of everything that we do here at AFA as well.
Well, and it's really important to the way that Brother Don defines success.
Mm. Amen.
It isn't always that you win the battle. It is about being faithful.
Yes.
And that's something we all can do.
Yeah.
You know, we, and I think you alluded to this, Chris, is that, you know, didn't win all the battles, didn't know there's a lot of garbage still on TV.
Yeah.
And there's certainly threats and challenges to Christian freedoms and all of that sort of thing. But it was about being faithful. And MD, that is something we all can do. We can be faithful.
Yeah, and that's what Don would say. You know, one person can make a difference. It's not a matter of, are you going to be Don Wildman yourself? It's, what has God called you to? What are you concerned about? What are you seeing in your neck of the woods, in your particular personal sphere, that you can speak up about and make it, begin to make an impact on? But also recognizing at the end of the day, this is the Lord's battle. It isn't yours. Mm-hmm. He's called you to it, but and he's going to enable you to stand for truth. But you don't know what the actual fruit of that stand is immediately. You know, we want it to be that this thing stops happening, or that there's this major shift overall. Sometimes the impact is interpersonal. Sometimes it's the conversation you're able to have with somebody because you stood up or you spoke out, and it gave a gospel opportunity to speak about Christ, to speak about what these things mean, to speak about morality or ethics or all these different things. So, yeah, you know, Don's well-worn quote, which is not just a slogan for us, you know, that God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. That is something that he lived by, and the ministry today still tries to live by that motto.
All right. Where can people go to watch this documentary?
Go to culturewarrior.movie. That's a website. There will be a little brief registration to watch the movie for free, but you can at culturewarrior.movie. And as Alex said, you know, there's also a Culture Warrior kit that has a DVD if you want to give to the ministry. To receive that, there's the opportunity to do that at culturewarrior.movie.
MD Perkins, thank you for your work on this. And folks, a couple of us have had the opportunity to see this already. and I would highly recommend it. It is a fascinating story, just the story itself about Don Weilman, but also it is a challenge to all of us.
Yeah.
Yes, detect what's going on out there, but also doing something about it because it's part of being faithful to God's truth.
Amen to that.
All right, MD, thank you so much for being with us. All right, got a few minutes left in this hour. Chris, what you got?
Well, MD was talking about the importance of people taking a stand and talking about the issues. One of those organizations is Family Research Council, where a gentleman named David Clawson was on Tony Perkins' program, Washington Watch, with Tony Perkins a couple of days ago. And this is the first news segment portion of this show since last Thursday. So I wanted to bring in this audio. The reason I have this audio is because in recent days, President Joe Biden, who is still our president until late January.
Is he?
Yes.
I haven't seen him lately.
I think on paper he's still the president.
Okay.
Vice President Kamala Harris may be running things, but President Joe Biden is still the number one guy right now. And in recent days, he decided to award former Planned Parenthood President Cecile Richards with the Presidential Medal of Freedom. People at Family Research Council are understandably concerned about this, including David Clawson, who had this to say on Washington Watch Clip 8.
Well, if that's the criteria of earning our highest civilian award, Jody, I think maybe the people who give out the Nobel Peace Prize should think about giving it to Yahya Sinwar, the leader of Hamas. It doesn't make any sense. The people who have previously earned this award, the highest civilian award, you know, given by the president, is people like Martin Luther King Jr., Billy Graham, Jackie Robinson, our nation's best. Cecile Richards, if you're not familiar, this was the leader of Planned Parenthood for 12 years. Under her watch at Planned Parenthood, 4 million babies were aborted, were butchered. But again, this shows the priorities. Again, worldview, from worldview flows policies, flows decisions, flows a whole system of ethics. And in the eyes of the Biden-Harris administration, Cecile Richards is someone who is worthy of honor and respect.
Alex, This is really disturbing.
Yeah.
The president of the United States has given one of the highest honors. An honor has, Mr. Clawson, is that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
An honor that was given to Billy Graham has now been given to Cecile Richards, who oversaw the killing of 4 million little innocent unborn babies. But it speaks volumes, Alex, of the hearts, of the worldview, of the philosophy of this administration.
Mm. You know, I think about Isaiah 5:20 that says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." I mean, to be responsible for the killing of so many human beings, and that's what Planned Parenthood does. They are government-funded genocide, really. And of course, with President Biden, and I'm not denigrating him, I'm just— facts are facts. We never know if it's something he's done or some of the lackeys that are around him. But to give the Presidential Medal of Freedom to a person that is a murderer of millions of human beings, we're living in a time that we so urgently need a revival. And we need the Spirit of God to awaken the moral conscience of people because we've lost our moral compass. I mean, my goodness.
Yeah. Well, there is a story about this I think it's Christian Post today, and they're asking us to pray for Cecile Richards. Mm-hmm. She's no longer head of the organization because she has been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of brain cancer. And so, folks, we ought to. And Alex, I'm going to ask you to pray for Cecile Richards.
Yes.
Because she is loved by God.
Yes.
Despite what she has done, she is loved by God. And perhaps through this very serious illness, she'll come to a realization that her life is very brief as well. Mm-hmm. And she needs to make that all-important decision to accept Christ. Could you pray for her?
Well, let's do this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and we lift up Cecile Richards, Lord, and we pray for her salvation.
Amen.
And Father God, in the spirit of analyzing the issues and taking note of the spiritual battles all around us, Lord, we don't lose sight of the fact that even those that promote evil, they are a soul that will exist eternally, either in heaven or hell. And many people are deceived. Many people are, you know, willfully ignorant. And we don't know the heart of another person, but we know Jeremiah 17 tells us the heart is deceitful and wicked. And so in the spirit of the debate, Lord, we do pause to pray and we intercede in Jesus' name for this person to be saved. Cecile Richards, Lord, I pray you would heal her of this brain cancer, but Lord, it sounds pretty bleak. So I pray for her to be saved. Father God, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would keep her alive physically till she could be born spiritually. Make her aware of her need for you, Jesus. Lord, we know you will abundantly pardon. All sin can be forgiven if people will put their trust in you. So please save this person. We have no animosity or ill will against her. We don't like what she has stood for, but our heart breaks at the prospect of her being eternally lost. So, Father God, reach out to her even this moment, and draw her, make her aware of Jesus, and let her get saved before she passes. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Chris, just seconds left.
Yes. Keep a check on AFN.net because we are following up a story that broke Friday. In case you missed it, the Education Board in the great state of Texas approved optional Bible-infused curriculum for elementary schools. Supporters have argued the Bible is a core feature of American history and that teaching it will enrich lessons.
The battle goes on, doesn't it, Alex?
Spiritual battle on all fronts. We're on the victory side.
Amen. Amen. All right, folks, that's the first hour of this Monday edition of Today's Issues. Thank you very much, Chris.
Thank you.
All right, Chris is going to go back to the newsroom and get busy and doing stories that he's assigned himself for today.
Yes.
You know, it may be Thanksgiving week, folks, but the news never stops, and we keep on going. Alex, you and I will be back in just a few moments. Steve Jordahl will join us, and there's much more news to talk about, so don't go away.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.